thank you, Rick, and welcome everybody to the Bible study tonight as we, you know, come together to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His ways, and to have our faith strengthened in Him. And I welcome Karen and Megan. How are you guys this, or gals, this evening?
I'm doing all right.
So am I.
We actually had a girls' night out on Monday and went and saw a really nice concert together and got very little sleep the morning of Monday, because I don't think any of us went to bed until Monday came. But I trust that.
Do you mean Tuesday?
Tuesday, thank you. I did mean. Oh, I meant Monday, but I was wrong. and sit corrected Tuesday morning. And I remember at work, because Karen spent the night and she left here and went to work. And I'm sure Megan had her time during the day. But, you know, I had to kind of overcome the fact that I was tired. But by midday and into the afternoon, I had a normal evening and did get to bed at a reasonable time after Bible study last night and am rested. I hope you two are also.
I am also. I had the same experience when it was almost noontime yesterday. I was thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm going to get through this day without a nap. I'm just really going to need a nap, and they're not going to let me have a nap at work. And, you know, I prayed and asked the Lord to strengthen me to get through this day, and that I had the rest of the day was fine, and I'm well rested too.
Praise the Lord. And Megan, I hope you also were able to recover from just a few hours of sleep.
Yes, I'm getting there.
Good. It was nice, and the music was good, and it was nice to be together. So,
yes.
So we've actually been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and without a doubt, I remind everyone it's in no way some kind of exhaustive study of the people that the Apostle Paul lifts up as examples of elders. These are elders of the faith. But it is a beginning that I hope will provoke people to really study and meditate on these people and upon that which the Lord has revealed about them in His Word. Because they're, you know, in them we see what a godly person and what their walk and what their faith looks like. And we can see what it is. And that's a good thing, because that's what we're going after. We're going after being believers and finding out what that means, and to walk out our days by faith, believing God. But we have to know what He says to do so. It's not just some kind of arbitrary, this is what I think, therefore it is. We have nothing to do with what the truth is. God is the definer of that. And so we are about looking into His Word and meditating upon it, that He might reveal to us and strengthen us to be even as those who have gone before. And to, as chapter 12 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And just stop and think about your day. There's all sorts of weights in our day. But let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in chapter 11, yes, of Hebrews, although that was chapter 12. And you know, one of the verses that we're going to read tonight is verse 26 that says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And, you know, that's what we have to have. We have to have respect unto the recompense of the reward. It is far greater than anything that this earth offers and is worth us putting to rest everything that rails against it and wars against it. And that's what these people did. These people believed God over every single other testimony that life offered them. Exterior of them, and that they themselves, their flesh housed. And that's what we want to do. We want to believe God over and above everything else and have our walk ruled by that faith and defined by that faith. And even as those who have gone before, what did it say? That they, let me find it, where they declare plainly, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. And that's talking about Abraham and Sarah, and they made that declaration with their lives. And so it is, and in so doing, they give witness to God, which is what we're about. We are to make plain the Lord and his way and his salvation. And the only way to do it is to walk by faith. It's the only way to do it. It's to believe him over top of everything else and to obey him, to be about his business and not our own. And so that's what we're here this evening. And to learn more of him, that we might actually do that. And thank you, Davey, for putting in the scriptures. So, Megan and Karen, I open the floor to you before we get back into reading.
I was going to just... what came into my mind is obedience is really, faith works through obedience. So obedience and faith are very, you know, they're close to each other. They just, they have to be worked together.
Amen. You don't have faith if you don't exercise it. And the exercising of faith is wrought through obedience.
Yeah. You said it better than I did.
I don't think so, but... but yes, you know, if we believe God, we will obey him. You know, I mean, it only makes sense. If Noah's the great example, he believed God when God said, hey, I'm going to flood the earth and everything on it is going to perish. And Noah said, okay, I will build that ark that I am saved. And so it is with faith. If we actually believe him, our response is going to be yea and amen. And we must recognize that so that when our response isn't, we can repent. Amen. Megan or Peanut?
I was just, as you're talking about, you know, meditating on the word and thinking about the people that we have read and their faith and what have you, I'm reminded of my day and how, as a general rule, not as a good thing, but as a general rule, you know, I start out by praying in the morning, and then the day takes off and, you know, comes to the end of the day, and now it's the end of the day, and, you know, I've lots to repent of, and I got lost among the trees in the day and didn't actually stop and take control of, in the spirit of my day, and seek the Lord, you know, through the day and what have you. And part of meditating on the Word is firstly starting the day so that you have a place to start that is good, and then taking the time to stop in the day, you know, and just, for me anyway, to bring back my eyes to the Lord, because they wander off fast, you know, and they get compassed about. Isn't that what it said there?
Yes.
Beset. Just, you know, things get overrun with the things that you think you have to get done, and where you seem to fall short of the things that you should be doing and the things you think you should be doing. And, you know, it's, as you said, exercising faith is, well, it's just that. It's actually using it, and it's fighting against that unbelief that slips in faster than anything else. You know, it is a good thing to be here on Wednesday. It is a good thing to fellowship with believers and be in the Word, and
you know, Megan, it's a funny thing. There was something that happened to me today at work. And as year ends, most businesses, I suppose, have all sorts of things that they scurry around to kind of complete. And you have a deadline. You know, the year deadline is coming. And I'm sure it looks different on all businesses, but we have lines of credit. And some of our lines of credit are sweeps, meaning that they're attached to a checking account, and all the money is taken out of the checking account every night to pay down the line to minimize interest. And then when checks are written or something like that, the money is moved back to pay them. And it costs a sum. But when we have lines that mature, so they're, and we need to renew these every year, but sometimes the maturity date comes before we've had the opportunity to renew them. And in the summer, we had one of these happen. Now, this line of credit is a couple million dollars, so you can imagine interest accrues pretty heavily on a daily basis. And when this happens, I have to have the sweep mechanism shut off, because what's going to happen is we're going to take all their money out of their checking account, but because the line is matured, we're not going to give any of it back to them, which doesn't work very well for a business. So this particular customer, we advanced what he felt he needed, meaning he was going to be paying interest on it, and we didn't get this line renewed for weeks. So this guy was paying interest on money just because the line had gone past renewal. Well, and it wasn't his fault. It was just a function of getting, you know, it going through our process. So after the fact, I did as close as I could a calculation of the interest that he paid over and above what he needed to have, taking into account the monies that he had in his checking account versus the money that was drawn on his line. And I'm not able to give this back. It had to go through a process to be approved to do so, and that never happened. It wasn't my fault. I had given the information to the gentleman I work with, and it just got kind of lost in his shuffle. So, but he told me he had all this information, so I let it be. Well, today he asked me if I had this information still, and I'm thinking, I know it's not going to be in my emails anymore, because it's too far past, and they delete emails after a certain length of time. And it was funny, because he spoke ill of himself over this, and well of me over this. And I, here I am. I know that I do the same dang thing. I am no better. I make the same kind of mistakes. Things get lost in the shuffle. And that was kind of a heavy thing to have said to me, as though I don't do these same kind of things. And I had to kind of like just swallow that and not worry about the fact that, okay, I succeeded this time, but the very next minute, I may not.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And at some point, and it's kind of one of those lines that's hard to really express, but we go about serving the Lord faithfully and in all that we do, doing it as unto Him. And yet, when we fall so short, and we have to pick up and stand notwithstanding, you know, by His grace, by His mercy, by the fact that if we have been accepted in the beloved, we're no longer condemned. And these are all those condemnations that His blood has washed away. And it's not because we are irresponsible and don't care and careless and say it doesn't matter. But the truth of the matter is we fail. And our hope is in Him. And that's what we stand in. And when we stand in that, that's what we also minister. Because, hey, we get it, don't we? I mean, I you know, I have a recollection and a remembrance that gives me some understanding of being a young mother of four young children. That's a day that can harry you. I mean, that's just the truth, isn't it?
Yep.
I also know the Lord is able to sustain you and to bring to pass your days in a way that glorifies Him and ministers rightly to your children. Even as I know whatever state we find ourselves in here, the Lord is able to do that. He's able to do it with those of us who go to work, with those of us who stay at home. We are able to walk in His victory by faith. And that's really what we're here to do, is to build up that faith that we might do so. And to allow the Lord to wash us again from those things that would say otherwise.
Yes.
You know, we looked at Abraham and we spoke about Isaac, and we're going to talk a little bit about Jacob tonight. And Jacob's kind of an interesting example because, and Joseph, I mean, what we know about Joseph is rather exemplary. You know, we see such a dang good report of Joseph, and we see Jacob, didn't have the easiest of lives. I mean, he had some sorrows in his life. He had some fears in his life. He lived for a matter of, I don't know, a couple decades, thinking that Joseph was lost to him and had died only to receive him back again. These were sorrows for the man. And yet he was a man that did value God and His reward, and I know this because he was the second born, and Esau easily sold the birthright. Now, that birthright was the promises of God to Abraham and Isaac. He easily sold those to Jacob, but Jacob valued them and was ready to take the opportunity to receive it when it came. And so he did. And you can look at Jacob and you can find fault with him, but that was a man that considered the birthright of enormous value. And isn't that what God asks us to do, is to consider the inheritance of God of such enormous value that we will do what it takes to receive it?
he was also quite the fighter, fighting with the angel without letting go, even when his hip was dislocated. He held on. He wasn't going to let go.
And I believe that's when the Lord said his name was going to be Israel.
Yes.
And Israel, I believe, means, you know, that he was as a prince with power with God. I mean, he had prevailed, so to speak, by faith and held on. And he held on, like you said, he held on all night. And then his hip was dislocated, which I have not had a dislocated hip. I've had a dislocated shoulder, but dislocations of joints is very painful. And yet he refused to let go. I mean, that was like a wrestling match and he wasn't going to lose, and he didn't.
And, the other thing about dislocations is they're incredibly painful, but as soon as it's relocated, it's, if you know, if it hasn't been for too long, that pain almost instantly disappears. And yet this man had that dislocation for the rest of his life.
Yes. It's going to be kind of hard to read. We'll read here in Hebrews, but I mean, we're talking chapters in Genesis. Quite a few chapters that speak of Jacob's life. So, and also we want to talk about Joseph, because his is a beautiful testimony. In Joseph's testimony, he gives a confession twice that which was intended for evil unto him, God intended it for good. I mean, and in that statement is the knowledge that it was of God from the beginning. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine looking at the, that which somebody does to you out of evil intent as something that is of God for their benefit? And that's what Joseph's testimony is. That is a man who loves the Lord thy God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. You know, his testimony is a right testimony, and I think we should read some of those things, because that's the call of God on believers. And, you know, he says that he's going to forgive us just like we forgive others. And one has to know that Joseph was cognizant of his need for God's forgiveness, because a man cannot stand and be merciful like that if he has not experienced mercy. Only God is that way. You know, only God was merciful to a people that didn't deserve it, and God needs no mercy. Absolutely all the rest of us do. And Joseph was a man of mercy and grace and love. And it's a testimony that we should hold in high regard and not take lightly, because it is the call of God on believers to have that same testimony. So, Karen, I know... Do you know exactly where we left off? Did we leave off on 19 last week?
I believe we did.
Okay.
I believe we were going to start on 20, but I didn't write it down, so I'm not certain.
Well, I know we didn't talk about Jacob and Esau, really, so we're going to start with 20, and you might as well just read 20.
Okay, just 20?
Yes.
Okay. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come.
Okay. One thing, when I went back and looked at these things, Isaac, when it says by faith Isaac did this, he did it with authority. And let us go look at this. I think we're going to find it in Genesis 27. And the thing about this, where it's clear with this, is as we know, Isaac's intent was to give Esau the blessing. God had said from the beginning that it was going to go to Jacob. And we know that there was a time when Esau was famished or hungry, and Isaac, he came across Jacob, who had food, and said, give it to me, give me some. And Jacob says, well, I'll give it to you for your birthright. Joan, we just read verse 20 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we're going to go to, as Megan wrote, Genesis 27 that relates to it. But Esau said, what good is his birthright if he dies? And I've always looked at that and thought to myself, if Esau had believed God, if that was his birthright, then he had to live to receive it, would he not? And the idea that he would die was faithless on the one hand, and on the second, to think that he would sell the birthright that was his, the promise of God to Abraham and then to Isaac, for food, a lentil stew, is it's a sorrowful comment on Esau. Doesn't speak well of him. And so we know that he sold it. We know that the Lord had already chosen Jacob. But we know that Isaac favored Esau. And so Isaac asks Esau to go and get some venison and fix it for him like he loves it, and to bring it back that he might eat it before he dies, and then give Esau the blessing. And we know that Esau went out to do this. Obviously, he took his selling of this birthright very lightly and didn't think much of it, which was wrong. And in the interim, Rebekah sends Jacob in to receive it, and she dresses him and clothes him and provides food for him to bring as though he was Esau. And it's in chapter 27. I guess, Karen, maybe if you just read down through. I hate to read that much, but I don't know where you stop and start in this. So if you would just start on verse 1.
Okay. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his
now
mother
stop
said,
right there for a second. I mean, this is serious business, because he knows the words of his father are going to carry the weight of either a curse or a blessing. And you know, I'm pretty certain most of us sitting here haven't lived where we've considered the word of a prophet of God, of God's man, to carry this much weight. But right here we have, Isaac is going to pass the blessing down by his very word. And Jacob recognizes that if he brings upon himself a curse, that that is something he doesn't want. It is not a light thing. So go ahead.
And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned them not, because his hands were hairy. He discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.
Okay. You see there, though, the weight of this blessing that was worth receiving. One thing that I think should be brought out is Esau lied to himself. Esau did not value this birthright enough, and sold it for pottage. And he blames Jacob for that. Now, it is true that Jacob was willing to purchase it from him. And one could say take advantage of his hunger. But, you know, if the tables were turned, we could see that Jacob valued the birthright far more than Esau. And in the day when it was time to give it, Esau had not fought for it, had not warred to receive it. It hadn't mattered until the time was there to receive it. And it reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins, you know, and 10 kept their lamps filled and 10 didn't. And the day when the bridegroom came, it was too late for them. And so it is with Esau. We cannot take the word of God lightly and think that in the day of blessing that the blessings of God will be ours. And Esau took it lightly. He went about, did his own thing, was about whatever it is he felt like. And then he lies to himself and says, Jacob took it. Well, Jacob took it at his giving. You know, Esau didn't repent of his own lack of, you know, holding it highly. But you can see that when the day came, that he was held accountable for his earlier actions. And he did not have the birthright. And Jacob did. And it was a weighty thing. It was an enormous loss not to have that birthright. And we know that if you go and read the very first verse of chapter 28, it says, And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And he sends him back to the land of Rebekah's nativity, which is also the land of Abraham's. And you can see that Isaac now deals with Jacob as a man who has been blessed by God. And that's interesting, isn't it? Jacob was blessed by God. He'd received the blessing, and Isaac did not contend with that. But he now instructed him in manners that would be beneficial to Jacob and to his walk in the Lord. And Jacob went, and we know the story of Jacob. Let's go back now. Well, before we do, Megan and Karen...
The only thing I have to add is that the reason that Jacob was able to deceive his father in the food, which we found out just a month ago or something. We were there when Scott had a couple of goats slaughtered. And the man who was butchering them said that goat meat tastes like venison because they eat the same stuff. And so you have here Rebecca who told him to go and get some of the kids from the goats. And it was able to be put forth as being deer meat, which we found rather interesting. Of course, as you've... I have nothing else to add to to what you've said about Esau not valuing the birthright. And therefore, he obviously didn't believe it, because otherwise, if he had believed it at the time, he would have known that it was going to, you know, it was going to come from Abraham and down through his line. And if he had believed it, he would have known that he couldn't die, as you said, from not eating a bowl of porridge and or whatever it was that he ate, didn't eat, did eat. And yet Jacob, obviously, he wanted it. So it was worth something to him. He may not have had it by birth, but he had it in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that, actually skipping ahead quite significantly, you see that with Joseph's children. When Jacob blesses Joseph's children, he blesses the younger over the older. But that's, we haven't got there yet.
Well, the one thing too that I think that Esau actually kind of brings to my mind a little is, and I suppose it's something that maybe is very specific to the U.S. and nations like us that think that we're Christian nations. And we all, you know, we all kind of have grown up in this kind of the remnants of the goodness of God upon this nation and just kind of think we deserve them. So we kind of take, we have an easy feeling about the good things of God. And Esau, I think, is kind of an example of that, that he did not take seriously the things of God and just kind of figured he deserved them and they were his right, you know, his birthright. And you had somebody that didn't see it that way, that valued it and fought for it. And the things of God are things we have to fight for. They are not our right. We don't just buy our mere birth or acknowledgement of the God of heaven, get them or become deserving of them, and we're in no way worthy of any of it. And if we want it, we actually have to hold it in such high esteem that we fight for it at any cost. And Jacob did that.
That's a good point, and also that it was interesting to hear about the deer meat and the venison, or the goat meat and the venison. I didn't know that. That was kind of a cool thing.
Yeah, it's easy to miss that, isn't it? I missed it, too. That is cool. So verse 21, and Megan really wasn't jumping very far ahead, since it's the very next verse. It's far ahead in Genesis, but not in Hebrews 11. Verse 21. Karen?
Oops, I'm just getting back there. Okay. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff.
Okay. So let us go to that. And then we'll backtrack into Joseph some. So it's in the 40s.
48.
48, let's see. One thing I want to go back, and we're going to read it about it in 22, Joseph gives record of it, but in chapter 27, if you would like, 47, Karen, if you would read 27 through the end. Okay. Of chapter 47. And here, okay, we have Jacob called Israel.
And Israel...
Actually, excuse me. Here we have the nation being called Israel. I correct myself. Go ahead.
And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head.
Okay, that actually, I was a little wrong in that. But there you see, again, not to be left in Egypt, but to be brought back to the promised land here. And we know that Joseph, which we're going to read about in the next verse in Hebrews, is of the exact same faith. And it's very interesting because Joseph tells them, God told Abraham, and it's passed all the way down, that they are going to be strangers and servants and oppressed in Egypt for a matter of hundreds of years. But Joseph makes them promise to take his bones. When Jacob dies, they take him right up and bury him. But Joseph was preserved and brought when they left. And you can just see that these people, they believed God, and they believed the promises of God, and they had a hope in the resurrection and in that country that God had prepared for them, to such a manner that even their bones they did not want to be left in Egypt. This is the kind of thinking that we don't really have today, do we? I mean, these people did not take lightly God in any way. He was their ruler and their Lord, and they plainly declared that they desired a better country. And we see here in verse 16, one little sidebar, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And you know, what does he say? If we're ashamed of him, Jesus said he'd be ashamed of us. Obviously, these people were not ashamed of God, and he was not ashamed of them. And he prepared for them a city, and that's where their heart's desire was set upon dwelling in. And so all of this other stuff was just passage. Hence, they were pilgrims on this earth. And it was a pilgrimage that with the heavenly city awaiting them to dwell in. And they gave testimony to it. And such things as having their bones taken out of Egypt, which is a type and shadow of the world, gives testimony to how much they saw this world as nothing and the heavenly city as the great reward and the thing to live for and desire. And I just pray that we too will come to that same choice and acknowledgement and lordship that these people exhibit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see, chapter 48. Megan, do you know right where we should be going in here? Let's see. We could go and go ahead.
What are you looking for? He starts by blessing him right in the front.
We want to see the blessings of the sons.
That would start at verse 1.
Alrighty, I guess, Karen, we're going to have you reading chapters tonight.
Okay. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shewed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph...
Stop right there a second, because you noticed he when he says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, that's Jesus. And this is God's highest man on earth bringing this blessing upon Joseph's children. And Joseph is well aware what this blessing carries. He values it really above all else. And he's bringing, and here they are being named, and they are named amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, in the division, there isn't a division, a portion of the land given to Joseph, because his portion goes to his two sons, who Israel took as his own. So they are amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, which is a high honor to Joseph. So go ahead.
Okay, where did I stop?
17.
And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow.
Now notice that verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And Joseph was brought again unto the land of his fathers, but not alive. And Joseph heard the word of God and believed it. That's an amazing thing, don't you think?
Yes, it is.
So
it's faith and belief.
Yes. You know, we know that Abraham, God said it, Abraham believed him. And it's something to really think about, because we tend to take what the Lord says, be it in his word or at the mouth of one of his servants or his prophets. These men were prophets of God. And then we decide what it means, or, you know, we tweak it in accordance with our own understanding. Here we see a man named Joseph who heard it and believed it, and at the end of his days gave commandment to take his bones to fulfill this very verse. And you know what? His commandment was heeded. And this verse was fulfilled. It was prophecy, wasn't it? And Joseph believed God. And God brought it to pass. That's the beauty of faith. It's the promise of God. Let all of his promises be yes and amen. And what does it say in Hebrews 4? Let us fear lest any of the promises of God we should seem to fall short of. Gail, we were reading in Genesis 48, but we're doing it in accordance with Hebrews 11:21 and 22. How can we not fall short of the promises of God if we don't have ears to hear them in the first place? If we don't know them. I mean, we got to know them to receive them, don't we? To embrace them, to believe God for them. We have to have ears to hear. Joseph is a man who had ears to hear. In verse chapter 49 of Genesis, you see Jacob giving the blessings to the different sons. And I thought we could read Joseph's. It's an interesting one, since Joseph is one that Paul pulls out in this chapter 11 of witnesses, faithful elders in the Lord. And the blessing Jacob speaks to Joseph starts with verse 22 of chapter 49, Karen. So Genesis 49:22.
Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin Shaw.
Nope, that's okay. That's the blessing upon Joseph. And Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. You know, and that's, to me, that reminds me of Psalm 23, planted by living waters. And so Joseph was, and he flourished. And the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Isn't that exactly what happened to Joseph? His brothers were envious of him because he was favored by his father, because he was the son of his father's favorite wife, Rachel. He was favored in such a manner that he even was, a special coat was made for him to wear. And then on top of that, he has a dream whereby he tells his brethren and his father, and it speaks of the fact that they're going to bow down to him. And if you go and read that, you know, his brothers only got more irate and envious and hateful of him. And his father rebuked him, but he didn't dismiss it. You know, he knew it was of the Lord, and the Lord brought that to pass. But you see, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It's interesting. God had revealed himself and been mighty and preserved, and the blessings of Abraham and Isaac were upon Jacob, and it was that very God that made mighty Joseph's hands. Not Joseph, but God. And he was blessed mightily for his faithfulness. Joseph was. We'll look at Joseph giving commandment for his bones to go, but I thought Joseph is a man that we should consider a little bit before moving on too far. Let's see where his... I don't know as we really had to go through... because he has quite a few chapters here in Genesis, and I'm going to kind of give a synopsis, and Karen and Megan, I'd appreciate it if you throw in what I have failed to bring out, but I've already kind of given the base kind of thing. Joseph was Rachel's firstborn. She did have Benjamin too, Rachel being the beloved wife of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, so two were by Rachel. Jacob was a man whom the Lord had chosen, and his brothers, his father sent them out to see how his brothers did, and when they saw him, because they so hated him, they conspired to kill him. And Reuben actually sought to preserve his life, and he was going to put him in a ditch and then go back and get him out and return him to his dad. And Judah, in seeing a traveling band of Ishmaelites, I believe they were, suggested that they sell him rather than kill him, which is what they did. And he was then taken and sold to a captain, I think, in Pharaoh's army named Potiphar, and was a servant in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's testimony was that God was with Joseph, because everything Joseph did was blessed by God, and Potiphar put absolutely everything in his household into Joseph's hands and didn't even give oversight over Joseph. That's how much he trusted Joseph. And the only thing that was withheld from him was Potiphar's wife, who wanted Joseph because he was a handsome man, and ultimately accused him wrongly of trying to rape her because he refused her constantly. And he was thrown into prison for that, where he met Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker, who were also thrown into prison. And at some point, they had dreams, and Joseph gave the interpretation. and asked that the one, the butler, who was restored unto his job would remember him before Pharaoh, which the butler didn't until Pharaoh had two dreams, and then the butler remembered because nobody could give him the interpretation, and he gave testimony of Joseph, and Joseph was brought out of prison and gave the Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams that spoke of the fact that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of such a famine that they would eat up the years of plenty and still be famished. And Joseph instructed him as to what to do, and the Pharaoh, seeing that Joseph was a man of wisdom, set Joseph above all things, like Potiphar, even giving him his ring, and set Joseph to do the very word of God, which he did. And in process of time, this famine was so great that it affected Jacob and his family, but everyone knew that Egypt had provision, and so Jacob sends his sons down with money to buy provision, and unbeknownst to them, Joseph recognizes them, and he finds out that his father is still alive, that his brother is still alive, and he sends them back with provision, but he also had their money put in the sacks so that these guys were frightened because they go back and they bring their, and he also, I believe, says that he wants them to bring Benjamin because he's accusing them of being spies. And the only way for them to prove that they aren't is to prove it by bringing this youngest brother. So they get back to Jacob, and they find their gold in there, and they tell him this story, and they're pretty afraid, and they even attribute it to the fact that they had done evil, and the Lord is repaying them. And so Jacob, of course, isn't about ready to let Benjamin, the only other child of Rachel, go down, lest he too die, and he be bereaved of both of these sons. And when they finished the provision they had purchased, and now they're in want again, he really has no choice. And Judah actually offers himself in, that if he does not bring up Benjamin, that he will incur, I think, a curse for doing so. So they bring Benjamin down, and of course Joseph sees his family, and he sees his brother. And it's an emotional time. I believe he even goes in and weeps. And he sets a place, a dinner for them, and doesn't join them, but he then sends them back with provision, but he puts his cup put in Benjamin's bag. And then he goes after them, or has his servant go after them and accuse them of thievery. And here it is that Benjamin is the one that's been found at fault. And Judah, of course, is distraught over the fact that now his father is going to suffer the loss of this beloved son. And obviously Judah loves his father. And he comes to Moses and pleads with Moses for the life of his father because he believes...
You mean Joseph, not Moses?
Yes, thank you. Thank you. But he pleads with him because he believes that the loss of Benjamin will be the end of his father's life. And I believe it's then that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And his brothers now are afraid. And let's look at that because I want to show you...
Chapter 45.
Okay, chapter 45, verse 5, is it? Okay, why don't you, Karen, read 1 through 5, Genesis 45. I'll actually read down through verse 8. Now, before you do it, just realize this is the Joseph whose brothers conspired to kill him. And he's in their presence now after 20 years or something. And this is how Joseph looks at this. Go ahead, Karen.
Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt."
Okay. I mean, can you really imagine that a person who was treated this way and has been separated from the father and brother and family that he loved for decades, that this is his response? He actually says, "Don't be angry with yourselves that you did this, because it wasn't you, it was God." Now, the reason, not only does it show the faith and the love of this man, but, you know, these guys didn't believe him. They didn't receive this word and allow the forgiveness and peace of God to come upon them. They were still afraid. And I think it's worth knowing, because at some point, we have to believe in the forgiveness of God, notwithstanding the evil that we have done. And here is an example of people who stood before a godly man and yet did not understand the goodness of God. And it is the goodness of God, because it was that goodness that Joseph walked in and ministered. It wasn't Joseph's goodness, it was God's goodness. He's a beautiful example of what those who believe minister. We saw it in Abraham with, like, Abimelech. Abraham wasn't out to curse people. Abraham was God's prophet. And he, when a person was humble and repented and Abraham prayed, they were healed. Their kingdoms were healed. Their households were healed. And Abraham stood in that place. And here we have a man that understood that that which was intended for evil, God intended for good. And he called it good. And he had no bitterness or no qualms with it, and held nothing against those who partook of it coming to pass. Can you, I mean, that is contrary, isn't it? That is not the flesh at work here. But we know that they didn't believe this, because if you go to, it's after Jacob died, and it's in chapter 50 of Genesis, and if you start reading with verse 14 there, Karen, in chapter 50 of Genesis.
And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
Now, you know, another thing that's going on there is that he recognized it, and I think we saw it more clearly in chapter 45, that the preservation of the 12 tribes of Israel was important. And the fact that he was set in a place to be a part of that preservation was something to worship the Lord for. And that's, I mean, it's a beautiful picture of faith that transcends the natural, because that is not a natural response to the life Joseph was dealt. But man, isn't it a right response? It's a beautiful response.
Mm-hmm.
Did you guys want to add something before we kind of finish with...
Well, you're right. It's not a fleshy response. It's a, you know, it's a response of this, you know, the love of God, because anybody else would be, first of all, bitter and, you know, who knows what else, all kinds of things. But, you know, Joseph was just so contrary to all of that. It's just really cool to see.
I guess he believed that God was in every day, and every day held that which was good for him, even as we have been commanded to believe too. That God is in today, and he's already in our tomorrow. And that there is nothing in those days that is not intended to our good. Megan?
I wanted to read a couple of verses from chapter 39 and chapter 41. Which are the testimonies of Potiphar and Pharaoh, two ungodly men, two, you know, very powerful and influential men. And their testimonies of Joseph were these. Chapter 39, verses 2 to 4, I guess. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, which is Potiphar. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And then you see Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 38 and down. Pharaoh said, of 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh in terms of the interpretation of the dream and what to do with it, how to deal with it. Excuse me. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So you have Potiphar who says, who sees that the Lord is with him, and that the Lord makes everything that his hand touches really prosper. And you have Pharaoh say, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? That's a, and those are high testimonies that, you know, these rulers amongst all the people that they have access to, they do not find the Spirit of the Lord that is so evidenced as you see in Joseph and his dealings with things. I'm sure Joseph wasn't out there preaching. And yet the fact that the Lord was with him and made him to prosper and that he served the Lord was evidenced. And, you know, that's quite the testimony.
You know, and when Jesus said that he who is faithful in little, he will be given much. I mean, you see that Joseph was a man that you see that truth come to pass in. And we're not even talking about things that he was faithful in for himself. He was faithful in ungodly Egyptian men's houses. And the Lord, you see what I'm saying? It wasn't like yep. his own house. These were other men's houses that he served and prospered and was faithful in.
This is something that's kind of goes back, as you say that, to what Steve preached on several Sundays back from Luke 16, where he said, from verse 10, I guess, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see Joseph, who was faithful in that which was another man's, and was obviously given his own as well.
Yes. So you see that truly all of the promises of God are yes and amen. And Joseph is, the witness of Joseph is one to, you know, look at and consider and to follow after. The very last three verses of the book of Genesis. So it is Genesis chapter 50. Starting with verse 24. Karen, if you would just read those, because this is where Joseph gives testimony to Israel's return to the promised land. And that his in agreement, in acknowledgement, and in value of having his bones go to.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
You know, verse 24 there, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we know that that was a testimony that was passed down through Israel. And that Moses led them out of Egypt, and his desire was to bring them into the promised land. But even though they knew this to be true, they didn't receive it because they didn't believe God could give it to them. They didn't believe. And yet here we have another testimony, Joseph himself. They believed enough to bring his bones, which was in accordance with prophecy. When Jacob said it, the Lord brought that to pass. But they didn't believe God for the promise of the promised land, that they would be brought again to that land, which he swore. He swore an oath to Abraham, and he swore an oath to Isaac, and he swore an oath to Jacob, and they didn't take God at his word and believe that God, when he said a thing and swore a thing, that he meant it and could perform the thing.
You know, in the talking about faithfulness, and as we had read at some time, everything that the Lord commanded Moses, Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it in terms of, you know, their faithfulness and being obedient and to the word that's passed down. You have here, you have Joseph giving his command to take his bones from there to the place that the Lord's going to give them. In Exodus, it talks clear. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joshua, of Joseph. And in Joshua, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem. So you have generations have gone by, and this has been passed down and fulfilled and done. People have actually been obedient to the word that Joseph commanded here. Moses took it forward. Joshua took it forward. That is a good thing.
You know what I'd like to add to that? That you see, it isn't what really happened there is God said it. Joseph took God at his word and God performed it. And he used Israelites to do it. But it just shows that if God said it, I mean, stop and think. Joseph could have said, wow, we're talking 400 years or 300 years. I mean, you see what I mean? Where is the hope? If you want to really look at it practically, like if it was said to us, and we know that it's not going to happen, the generation I'm talking to, we could think it couldn't happen. And we could shrink back and find all sorts of reasons why we could fear it's coming to pass. You see what I mean? But Joseph didn't, because God said it, not because the people were people he trusted. It was God that he trusted. And Joan, I believe they probably embalmed him. I don't know if it says that. It does say that they did that, I think, to Jacob.
It says that in the last verse of Genesis. So Joseph died, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
Yeah. And yes, they brought his body up with them. Whatever was still, you know, that which was preserved in that coffin, that went up to Egypt and was buried in the promised land. But it was because God honors faith. So there was no way those bones weren't making it back there. Because that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we had the opportunity to serve. Joseph did serve him. Jacob did serve him. Isaac did serve him. Abraham did serve him. Sarah did serve him. Now we're amongst the people alive today that get to choose that today and tomorrow and every day whom we're going to serve. We see the faithfulness of God when we look at Joseph. But to pretend that Joseph's life was a bowl full of cherries would be to kid ourselves, because he was not only had his brothers conspire to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery, and then he was thrown into prison unjustly condemned. And he lived through all of that and served the Lord and believed it, that God intended that stuff for him for good. I don't know if any of us have had that kind of life. And look at all of our complaints and doubts and unbeliefs and bitterness and strife and contention and all sorts of evil murmurings. Joseph wasn't like that. But that's because he actually believed God and in God's goodness. And that's the choice we have. And that's, you know, this great cloud of witnesses that Paul exhorts us to hear and then put off the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I just pray the Lord will. I thank him for his mercy and his grace and his long suffering, and pray that we will choose to believe him and to do this by faith. And by his grace, and by his forgiveness, and by his blood, and that we will war good warfare, and that we will be those who have a good report, who obtain a good report, and who do testify to a heavenly city in such a manner that others, like what Megan read about Moses, will know that the Lord is with us. And by knowing that, what we're really testifying to is that there is a Lord. That's what this is all about, is testifying to the reality of the God of heaven. That's what Joseph ministered. God blessed him because that's what he was about. And he gave all the honor and glory to God and worshiped God, notwithstanding anything. I just pray that the Lord will, that we will submit to that work that he has begun in us and choose him. Amen.
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 I'm going to stop there. Moses is next in the testimony here of Paul as an elder who obtained a good report. So may we come back together next week and learn from Moses' testimony. So I leave the floor open to Karen and Megan now.
I have nothing to add.
I'm just very, very, feel very blessed that we have this cloud of witnesses that we can look at and see their testimony of how their faith is, and we have something to strive for there. It's a very big, big thing to strive for.
I have one little thing.
Cool.
My one little thing is, when you start reading through each of the people here, it says, by faith, so-and-so did. By faith. It always starts by faith. And faith, by its definition, is a hope in something you cannot see yet. As we have seen with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're nowhere near the promised land yet. But by faith, the Lord said it. That's good enough. I not good enough, like, you know. But he said it, therefore, I can believe it. It is true. And it will come to pass.
And it is good.
It is good. Without any hint of not being good in it.
Amen.
And so, who wouldn't want that?
Yes, we have to get our own understanding and our own fears and our own, I mean, and there's a myriad of things. I can't define them for us all. I can't even bring all of mine up, you know what I mean? But may the Lord instruct us through these elders that have gone before. And may we follow after their testimonies and their that which the Lord has shown us to be a good report. So may the Lord truly bless and keep everybody in. We will look to join together next Wednesday. And in the meantime, God bless. And remember to join the other programs on Eagle Radio. And I will now turn it back over to the Eagle Radio Network. So God bless everyone.